and worship team and everybody who's here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for singing. I trust the Lord will really bless you for coming today. Not that he owes it to us because we show up in church. Okay, now, Lord, you got to bless me. Just because he's so merciful and gracious. Acts chapter 10, if you want to be turning there. It's the kind of God he is. And it's just a delight to be together on a Sunday. I'm just glad to be here with you this morning. Looking forward to what God will do. And follow with me, if you would, as I read from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of God. Father, please minister to us. Spirit of God, make yourself real to us. Speak through your words this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. This is a message today about confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ. Many people consider themselves Christians who have never truly been born again. And yet they seem to be confident that they're in good with God somehow. You could call that a mistaken confidence. And if that describes you, I'm glad you're here and I urge you to listen. On the other hand, I know people who have been truly born again. You can see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, but they're never quite sure of God's full acceptance. They're never able to rest in his grace, to delight in his smile. If the other folks have a mistaken confidence, these folks, you could say, their confidence is missing. And this story is for them. I had my first encounter with a law officer when I was 16 years old. I wasn't sitting in a car with my hands on the wheel. I was standing in a pasture holding a .22 rifle. He was not a patrolman. He was a game warden. And I was innocent, but he was irritated because he and his friends were also hunting and we were interfering with their hunt. They were sitting in a blind up above the Niobrara River, about a half a mile below us, hunting geese, and my brother and I were walking around looking for a rabbit and unknowingly scaring their geese. So he took off his hunting hat, you could say, and put on his game warden hat and climbed out of the blind and walked up to us and demanded to see my hunting license. Well, I was only 16. I wasn't required to carry a hunting license. But that didn't satisfy him because he was irritated with me, remember, because I was messing up his hunt. And he wanted to know, did I even have permission to be here? How did you get in here? Well, I should say, we were on the Ben Woodruff farm. The Woodruffs were dear friends of ours. Ben was a gentle old farmer. He was like a grandpa to us. He loved kids, and I truly believe he loved nothing more than have us come out there and hunt, as he would say, bunnies on his place. In fact, after this experience, Ben told my dad that the game warden had stopped by on his way out and asked if those boys had permission to hunt. And what Ben said to him, what he told him in reply, what he said still warms my heart 44 years later. Permission? Those boys owned that land. That was his way of saying, don't push it, buddy. Leave those boys alone. Permission is what I give you. Those Brumbelow boys share in the ownership. And you know what? Ben was the landowner. If he wanted to give the rights of sonship to a couple of preacher's kids, he had every right to do that. And when Ben said that, he was imitating God. In fact, that scene that's still in my mind's eye very clear, that whole scene is an echo of today's text, because both that story and today's text are answering the same question: how did you get in here? How did you get in here? You see, one story is, how did you get into this farm? And today's text is, how did you get into the church? One story features a belittled teenager, and this story features some other outsiders, some Gentiles. The hero in the one story is an old farmer, and in the other story, the hero is God. Luke wrote this story so that outsiders, you and me, can answer the question with reference to the family of God. How did you get in here? So I urge you to listen. This text is for you today. This is Acts chapter 10. This is a huge, huge turning point in the story of God's redemption history. It's a huge piece of the Bible story. The writer devotes 7 times more words to this event than to the immediately prior event, and that has someone being raised from the dead. He gives this much room to a story about Peter raising someone from the dead, but this story has this much copy because God is saying this is important. Every part of this story is repeated, some of it 3 times. It runs all the way from chapter 10, verse 1, until the 18th verse of chapter 11. And we're seeing here, what are we seeing? We're seeing God's heart for all the peoples of the world. He's not the Jewish God after all. He's the God who loves all the nations, who formed the Jewish world as his method to bring the good news to all the nations. But at this point in the history, most people didn't understand that. Did you notice in verse 45, The Jewish Christians who were with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They were amazed. They were rocked. Well, why? Why was that a big deal? Because all Jews knew that they were the covenant people of God. Not those Gentiles. How did they get in here? Well, of course, we have to understand, who are these Gentiles? Because we don't talk like that these days. Who are the Gentiles? Now we know who the Jews are. The Jews are the children of Abraham. That story begins in Genesis chapter 12. God calls a pagan, Abraham, from the land of Ur, and makes a promise to him and gives him responsibilities. And he becomes the father of the Jewish people. The Gentiles are everybody else. All the other nationalities. Everyone who's not a Jew. They all fit into that group. The Gentiles. Like almost all of us. So, that's who the Gentiles are. Sometimes the word is translated nations. And the first time we see this word is in Genesis chapter 10. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to its language, according to their families, by their nations. If you read Genesis 10, you'll read lots of names. It's called the Table of Nations. And God puts that there just before he starts the Jewish nation. That's Genesis 10. And in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham, and through Abraham creates the Jewish people, the Jews. And from there on, the Old Testament is about the Jews. And the New Testament begins about the Jews. The Jews receive the promise that had been made long ago by the prophets of the Messiah. And Jesus is born. He's a Jew. And all his first followers were Jews. All of the first Christians were Jews. It's not like that today. I mean, there are Jewish Christians today, of course. We're blessed to have one with us. But as a percentage of the Christian church, the Jews are a small percentage of all the Christians in the world. But it was not like that at the beginning. At the beginning, all the Christians were Jews. That's where the whole thing got started. And this story that I just read explains how the Gentiles became part of the church. Luke is telling that history in this chapter. And he's giving us the facts. And the facts are compelling. And yet he's giving us more than the facts. You know why? The Bible isn't given for information. The Bible isn't given just for information. There's an information piece there, of course. You could say it begins with that in a way when we read the Bible. But it's not just for information. The Bible is given to change your life. That's what God's agenda is. And Acts 10 was written to meet a human need. And here it is. It's the need to know, how can I be sure that God's salvation reaches even to me? How did I get in here anyway? You see, apparently, that's what some Gentiles were wondering when Luke wrote this book of Acts. The author of Acts is Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And really, you could say it's really one story that begins with the birth of Christ and then goes on to show in the book of Acts how the church, the followers of Christ, began to spread around the world. And he wrote this book, I believe what we're reading here, to reassure people like the Gentiles. How did I get here? Do I really belong to God's people? In fact, you may remember that Luke actually identifies an individual that he's writing to. Do you remember? He says Theophilus at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, at the beginning of Acts. Right at the beginning he'll say that. Theophilus, I'm writing to you. Theophilus, that's who Luke is writing to. He's writing to reassure Theophilus that all the things that he's been hearing are true. So we can surmise that Theophilus was a Gentile Christian, and when he read this account, It was written for him to be reassured, yes, the Gentiles were brought into God's people. God did that. And if anyone challenged them, like the game warden challenged me, they could be confident to say, no, I got in here because God brought me. I said to the game warden, no, Ben invited me. I'm in here because Ben invited me. And the Gentiles got into the church because God welcomed them. God told some outsiders, I let you in. I did this. This is what is happening here. Now, on Wednesday night, and can I say, you're missing out if you're not joining us on Wednesday night. I told Valerie this morning, I have to leave out so much. And I know Pastor Bart would say the same thing. When you prepare to preach a sermon, you got about 30, 40 minutes. You have to leave out so much of what's here. But if you join us on Wednesday night, you get some of that. See, I had to collapse all the way down and just read this part of it. But really, the whole story begins in verse 1 that leads up to what I read. And on Wednesday night, we saw this. We met Cornelius. If you read the first part of the chapter, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a commander of 100 people, 100 men. He's a Gentile who prays to the God of the Jews, and as a result, he gets a visit from an angel who says to him, send to Joppa for a man named Peter. He doesn't know anything about Peter, but the angel told him. So he sends a team of 3 to Joppa to go get Peter. And while this team is on the way to get Peter, when they're just about there, Peter has a vision. So first Cornelius sees an angel, and then Peter has a vision. This is all in there. You can go home and read it. And Peter's vision is really a little weird. He sees a big sheet being let down from heaven by the 4 corners, and in it are all these animals. All kinds of animals. Unclean animals. Not kosher. And a voice says to him, okay, Peter, you're hungry? Because he was. It says he went up on the rooftop. They were fixing lunch. He was hungry. The vision says, okay, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, no, Lord, no. Nothing unclean. I've never eaten anything unclean. But it happens again. And a third time. And while Peter's still trying to figure this out, the team from Cornelius arrives, knocks at the door, and the Spirit says to Peter, go with them. So he goes, and they get to Cornelius' house, and Peter says, you know, I can't even believe I'm here. You know that Jews just do not go into the home of a Gentile. But God told me to come. So here I am. So why have you sent for me? And Cornelius says, God told me to. An angel said, send for Peter, because he has something to tell you. That's why. So what is it, Peter? What do you have to tell us? You see, that's in verse 33. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That's where our story picks up. Peter realizes that God has sent him here to preach the gospel, and that's what he does. And these Gentiles get gloriously saved. I just read it. They received the Holy Spirit. And if we read this story through the eyes of a Gentile like Theophilus, we see Luke answering the question, how did you get in here? Luke is explaining how the Gentiles were brought into the church. How some outsiders joined the family. How you become part of the kingdom. God did it. How did I get in here? The answer to that comes in 2 parts. Now as we look at this text, I got in here by the saving work of Christ and by the incorporating work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we'll see. Now in verse 34, Peter begins. But before he starts preaching, he's kind of almost talking to himself. He's saying, I get it. I get it. God doesn't have favorites. Did you see that? Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Not only Jews, every nation. You see, ever since the vision that he has back in about verses 12, 13, 14 in there, he's been processing this. It says in verse 17, right after the vision, that he's perplexed. He can't understand this. Why am I being told to eat food that is unclean? Then when he gets to Cornelius' house, he's figured out part of it. Oh, now I understand. I shouldn't call people unclean. You see that in the book of verse 28. And he said, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So he's been processing it. And now, finally, in verse 34, he sees things clearly. God has no favorites. He's not the God of the Jews only. Everyone joins God's family the same way, by God's initiative. God opens the door. God lets people in. Ben let me in. The farm belonged to Ben. Salvation belongs to God. And God's the one who lets people in. And he gets it, and then he begins to preach. And he says that we get into God's family by the saving work of Christ. By the saving work of Christ, we get into God's family. And that saving work is demonstrated in Jesus' public ministry, which is a ministry of preaching, doing good, and delivering people from Satan's power. That's what he says. Look at 36. Now he starts to preach. "As for the word that he," that is God, "that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." So he's saying, you know what happened through the life of Jesus. Obviously, they had heard about Jesus, even these Gentiles. And did you see that Jesus preached? Actually, it says God preached through Jesus. Verse 36, "The word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." Good news, the gospel. Forgiveness is available. Your sins have been paid for. That's the good news. Jesus preached it. And it says he went about doing good. Do you see that in verse 38? "And healing all who were under the power of the devil." So Luke here is retelling Peter's sermon to assure Theophilus and to assure other Gentiles and to assure you. How did you get in here? You got in here by Jesus' saving work, as demonstrated in his public ministry and as accomplished in his atoning sacrifice. Look at 39b. "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." He's talking about the atonement. Now, maybe somebody's thinking, I know I've heard that word, atonement, but I don't remember what it means. Well, the Bible uses the word atonement to speak of God's work to make sinners acceptable to himself, to cleanse them. And it's especially the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus' death and resurrection means that your sins have been paid for. And by believing in Jesus, you can be forgiven. How did you get in here, Theophilus? Through the saving work of Christ, as demonstrated in His public ministry and as accomplished, as actually achieved in His atoning sacrifice, and finally, as testified by His faithful witnesses, the apostles and the prophets. Look at verse 42. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. You see in verse 42, Peter speaks about the apostles, and of course he's one, the apostles who are alive and they are preaching Christ. And then in verse 43, the prophets who have come before, whose writings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of those guys, whose writings bear witness of Christ. These two companies of faithful witnesses. How did you get in here, Theophilus? By the saving work of Christ, demonstrated in His public ministry, accomplished in His atoning sacrifice, testified by His faithful witnesses. But there's a second dimension to this business of getting into the family of God. It's the saving work of Christ, but it's also the incorporating work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit incorporates redeemed sinners into the family of God. He unites them with the family. Through the Holy Spirit, we become members of God's family. How did I get in here? The Holy Spirit unites the believer with the church. And that's what we see happen next, in these next verses, beginning with 44. In fact, Peter has hardly begun preaching. That's what he says in chapter 11. If you read in chapter 11, he goes back to Jerusalem, and some of the Jews say, "What did you really go in the house of a Gentile? Because if you did, you're in trouble." You kind of get the idea, he's in trouble. And so he just retells the story. Hey, this is what happened. And he says, "As I began to preach, the Holy Spirit came." So it's like he was interrupted. He got enough out of his mouth about the gospel that the Holy Spirit came and fell on these people. And we see in these next few verses, when the Spirit comes, on whom the Spirit comes, and how the Spirit comes. In verse 44, we see when the Spirit comes. During the preaching of the Word of God. Did you see that? Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the Word. While Peter was preaching. Now you've heard me say, even this morning, how important it is that we listen to the Word of God. And that your part as a congregation is an important part of that, because it's in listening to the Word of God that the Holy Spirit ministers. And it's not because of me. It's not because of Pastor Bart. That's just the human element. It's because the Bible is the Word of God. That's the supernatural element. This is the Scripture, folks. It's not like any other book. It speaks to us the heart of God. It deserves our respect and honor. And God's normal pattern is to send the Spirit when His Word is preached. If we had time, I could show you again and again how God declares that sinners are converted by the agency of the preaching of the gospel. That's when the Holy Spirit comes, even here, during the preaching of the Word of God. But notice, verse 44 says something else. It says, on whom the Spirit comes. Who? Those who hear the Word. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Implication: if somebody wasn't listening, the Spirit didn't fall on that one. It's those who heard. He fell on those who heard. Do you need to come to church? Of course. You can't listen if you're not there. But it's not enough to just show up. Even though the showing up is wonderful, it's not enough to take a seat. Our ears have to be open. We have to listen to what God is saying. We must listen to the Word of God, because the Spirit falls on those who hear. And finally, the text tells us how the Spirit comes with unmistakable clarity. You see it. Look at verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. It's clear. And no, I'm not saying that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. Sometimes tongues happen, sometimes it didn't. Here's the point. When you're born into the family of God, your life changes. Everybody can see. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago from the story of Paul's conversion? There's no such thing as an invisible Christian. When the Holy Spirit comes, people change. That's the story, folks. That's how you got in here. God did it. By Jesus' finished work, by the Holy Spirit's incorporating work, let me ask you, brother, sister, are you Theophilus today? Are you slow to grasp the grace of God? Slow to believe that you really belong to Christ? Rocked when the devil challenges you, how did you get in here? You don't have anything to fear from that. Take it from a teenager who wasn't rattled by that question, how did you get in here? He just pointed to his benefactor. Ben Woodruff welcomed me. And in the same way, when the devil challenges you, how did you get in here? You point to your divine benefactor. God did it. God welcomed me. God brought me in. You see, salvation is of the Lord. God is the star of this story. God is the one who sent the angel to Cornelius. God gave the vision to Peter. God interrupted Peter's sermon. God sent the Holy Spirit. And at the very end of this story, which comes in verse 18 of chapter 11, after some Jerusalem Jews question what Peter did, and he retells the whole story, they conclude, God did it. Look at that. Chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Beloved, if you have been born again, that's God's work. Rest in that truth today. Rest in it. Maybe you have a loved one that you've been praying for who has not responded to God. You're tempted to stop praying. No! Salvation is the work of God. He brings His elect into His family. So appeal to Him with all your power. Continue to beseech Him for the life of your loved one. He saved you. He can save your loved one. Brother, sister, you got in here by the will and work and calling of a sovereign God. Sinner, why do you stand outside the door? There is one who loves you, whose word goes out to you, whose work is sufficient to save you. Don't walk away from his call. Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise be to God.